So tonight we're going to be looking in Matthew 5. We're going to start at verse 13, and that's on page 969. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. If you're able to keep that reading open, that would be really helpful. We're in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to pray for us as we come to look at this great passage together. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. Father, we pray tonight that you will help us as we look at these four short verses to see what you are saying to us and help us to respond in the way you want us to. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just want to ask you a question. Why do you think it is that Christians seem to have such little impact in the world of the West at the present time, in our own culture? It's one of those things that we can get rather troubled about, isn't it? And we look around and think of the areas of life that we're involved in, our colleges, our work, or the public culture of our time, and we think, why are we having such little impact? Why aren't more people coming to trust in Jesus? Why isn't the Christian worldview having more influence at the moment? Because if anything, it seems like it's retreating, doesn't it? The culture is throwing out Christian ethics and things like that. Well, we could address this question by asking if God really is in control. If God is in charge, as the Bible teaches, why is it that things don't seem to be more successful for us? But that's not the aim this evening. Because actually, this evening, the question is actually really being thrown at us by this passage. Are we, as Christians, living as we ought, so as to have the impact on those around that Jesus calls us to? That's really the challenge, I think, of tonight's passage. That's the focus of these four verses. Jesus is teaching his disciples about what the impact is that they should have on the world around. So it's worth asking, isn't it? If you're a Christian believer tonight, what impact is your life having? What impact is our church having on the world around? And why are we not having more than we are? Well, to look at this in more detail, we're going to look at these famous words from Matthew's gospel. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. They're famous words that come early on in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon that we're looking at these Sunday evenings over this summer term. And just to refresh your memories, we started to look at it last time. We saw those eight, what are called Beatitudes, where Jesus gives us eight descriptions of people that he calls truly blessed, truly happy. Eight characteristics that sum up his followers and what they ought to be like. Not eight different types of people we saw, but eight sort of facets of the same people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, it began, didn't it? And things like, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we saw, didn't we, that they're very searching characteristics, aren't they, as we look at them. And this is what Jesus is calling us to be like if we're in his kingdom. And having given the basic description of what his people are like, he moves on, I think, in our verses tonight to deal with the question, what influence should we have on those around? What's the purpose for the people of the kingdom of heaven as we live on earth? And you can see in the reading, He gives us two images to help us with this, to describe what we are. Two images that were based on common household items back then, salt and light. And both of these images, we'll see, show how distinct Jesus' disciples are meant to be. We are different from the world around. And we're going to see we're meant to have a particular influence on the world around. So let's have a brief look at the salt and the light first in turn, and then see how it challenges us today. So firstly, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's in verse 13. This is quite a tricky expression, actually, to work out what he means. Partly because in the Bible, the word salt is used in lots and lots of different ways. And so the question is, what does he mean here by describing us as the salt of the earth? Well, one way of thinking about it is to ask the question, what was the most common use of salt in Jesus' time? And it was the pre-refrigeration age. And salt in the Middle East was an ordinary household item that was vital to preserve food, to preserve meat, to stop it from going off in that culture. That was the primary function. It also would have helped with taste. But it was mainly about preservatives. And that seems to be the most common and helpful explanation, I think, of what these verses mean. And when you hold it together with the light in a moment, we see that they're two things that have an influence on the world around. The salt in a sort of negative sense, the light in a positive sense, to make the world a better place. And that seems to be the best explanation, I think, of these expressions. So Jesus is saying, "You are the salt of the earth." And it's worth thinking, isn't it, that what is he saying, therefore, about the earth? It's not a particularly flattering statement, is it, about the world around? Like meat that has a tendency to go bad, it seems the implication is the world, the human world, has a tendency to go bad as well. And that's what the Bible explains, that from the very beginning of the human race, when we rebelled against God, we have this tendency of becoming more and more corrupt, left to ourselves. And so Jesus is making an astonishing statement. In the midst of this world, full of evil, full of corruption, his followers are the salt that prevents decay. Now that is a stupendous claim, isn't it, for Jesus to make about his people. Quite a remarkable thing when we think about it. Now, in human history, there's been quite a lot of progress in recent years, hasn't there? Our technology has grown. Our growth of the understanding of the world has increased. That's undeniable. Human cleverness is undeniable. But I wonder, has there been a similar growth in our capacity to live good lives? There remain, don't there, serious problems with our world. Serious problems that we thought, you know, decades ago we'd have sorted out. The problem of war, the problems of dishonesty, of corruption, of marriage and family breakdown, of sexual chaos, of abuse, of drugs and things like that. And sometimes it seems that our advance technologically hasn't actually helped us to have more power to deal with these things. It just gives us more power sometimes to do evil efficiently and more effectively. And it's in the midst of this world, full of corruption, that Christians are described as the salt that prevents things from worse decay. I came across two articles recently about some of the economic problems that we've had in the last 6 years in this country and beyond. The first one was called this. It said, "Can ethics preserve capitalism without Christianity?" And the person who wrote the article said that he used to think that was a sort of rubbish idea, but now he's come to think that Christianity is necessary for the Western system to work. An article by Ed West in The Telegraph, he said, his title was simply, "Capitalism Needs God." And he argued that for sort of marketplaces to work, for trade to work, Christian moral standards of honesty and trust are needed. Otherwise, the thing will all just break down in the end as everyone becomes more and more selfish. And in his article, he pointed out how far things have changed. From the original founder of Barclays Bank, a guy called John Frean, he was a Christian who wrote a book about morality in business. And he said, the article said, that the present city so much needs to return to that attitude, the old motto, my word is my bond, in order to prevent the decay and the trouble around us. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. But he also says you are the light of the world. If salt has this negative side, preventing evil, light is a positive way of putting it, shining light into a dark place, making it a better place to be. In the 20th century, one of the sort of greatest preachers of the 20th century in this country, who preached lots and lots of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, he put it like this, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's called, he said this, "This is one of the most astounding statements ever made. This little group of uneducated, very ordinary Palestinian people, Jesus calls the light of the world." It means, of course, you alone are the light of the world, no one else. Well, again, it's just a breathtaking thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? And it's even more so when you think that Jesus himself is called the light of the world. And now he's saying that in some way he's sharing his light with his followers so that we, like a mirror reflecting his light, are the light of the world. So it's not just that we are to prevent decay, but we're to make the world a better place, enlightening the world, making it a better place to live for everybody else. And again, it implies, doesn't it, that Jesus thinks the world, left to itself, is a dark place. It needs light. And he develops this image a little bit further. He says there, doesn't he, in 14, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Back in that culture, there was no electricity. You couldn't just, at the flick of a switch, have hundreds of watts of power, street lamps, torches, and all that. If it was a dark night with no moon and clouds, it would have been a frightening place in the Middle East back then. But if you had a city on a hill with its lamps burning, you would have been able to see it for miles around. It couldn't possibly be hidden. And he turns this illustration and looks inside to a house and says, you know, think again how dark a house would have been. But you light a lamp, and in the pre-electricity age, you put it on its lampstand to give light to the whole room. So a city giving its light to the countryside around, a lamp giving its light to the room. Jesus is saying that is what it is to be like for his disciples. That's our relationship to the world around. So there's our two images then of God's people, salt and light. One with the negative, preventing decay. One with the positive of shining light and goodness into the world. Let's try and hold these together. What is Jesus saying about his followers? He's saying that they are distinct. They are different from the world around. And they are meant to have a great impact on the world around. And one of the things that, looking at this passage and sort of wrestling with it, that I found really sort of surprising, was Jesus is saying here a statement of fact. He's not sort of saying to his followers, right, go and be the salt of the earth, go and be the light of the world. Rather, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. By nature, you are something distinct from the world around that has a particular function in the world. You see, when someone comes to put their trust in Jesus, they're given a new nature. We are given the Holy Spirit to live in us, who changes us so that we're different. We are distinct. We are a new creation, as Paul puts it somewhere. We become a new thing, and therefore different from what we once were, and different from the world around. And so Jesus is saying, and he wants us to realize, who we are, this new identity, this new nature that we have just by virtue of being his disciples. And he's saying, realize who you are and then live consistently with this. And in the same way that you don't put a lamp and hide it in the corner of a room under a bushel, you put it in a prominent place so that it gives light to the whole room. And that is what Jesus' disciples are meant to do and to be who we are in the world, as verse 16 puts it, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, so be what you are in the world. When Jesus' disciples do this, when we live out those characteristics that we saw last time in the Sermon on the Mount, meekness, purity of heart, a hunger for righteousness, peacemaking, and all those kinds of things, when we really live it out, people will really see a difference, and we will have an impact, a very real impact, because they're so different, those characteristics, from what our culture is like and what we're naturally like. They are so different. It will really stand out when we do it. It doesn't just stop at our deeds, I don't think, because there's got to surely be an explanation for the deeds, because Jesus is saying that they may praise your Father in heaven. How can people praise God the Father if we haven't in some way given an explanation about him and explained why we are the way we are? For the world to see that our deeds point to the Father, they also need to be told about the Father. So I think Jesus has in view not just good lives lived out, but also our works and our words working together. Realize who you are, salt and light, and live it out in the world, is what Jesus is saying. And so it begs the question, doesn't it? Why is it that we don't always do this faithfully, as he says? And I think there are two main reasons why we as Christians fail and struggle with this. Here's a quote from John Stott, and it reminds us of the first reason. He says this: probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history is its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture. Salt and light are fundamentally different from meat and darkness. And yet, the church so often doesn't live out that difference. But we become obsessed with trying to be like the world around, trying to be popular, trying to sort of fit in. And the Church of England, I think, with its sort of status as established in this nation, has a particular tendency, a particular proneness to sort of, be in good standing with the established powers in the country. But it's not just the church at large or churches. It's also, we can do it as individuals, can't we? Try and just sort of overly blend in. Think of a former boss of mine when I worked in the NHS. He was a senior doctor. I worked with him for about 6 months. And he was a really nice guy. He was a really successful guy. He was fun. He really tried hard to be a people person. I can remember he used to often come and spend time sitting on the ward talking away to the staff, which was quite unusual for a senior doctor. He would sort of be the one that arranged nights out. And I remember one night out, he went to the bar, came back with a huge tray full of little glasses of spirits. And the idea was that we would all sort of down them together, that kind of thing. And he would do all sorts of things like this to sort of be really cool and try and be in there with everybody. And I was quite shocked there for a few months into the job to discover that he was a Christian, that he was a sort of member of actually a well-known Christian family and a lay preacher. He was certainly involved in the world, very much so, but I couldn't help thinking he was just trying too hard to blend in. Well, some of us will have that tendency, won't we? And we'll identify with him. I'm not condemning him at all. I really enjoyed working for him. But I think that he had that tendency a little bit. But the other way we fail is not so much to sort of compromise on our difference and our lifestyle, but it's rather to sort of hide it, to withdraw from the world. And this is the mistake of the monk and the monastery. And there's an attraction to that, isn't there? Withdrawing behind the safe walls of a monastery, the safe walls of a church. And I can think of another friend of mine that I knew really well for 5 years. We were in a small group together in a church in London. And he was a very moral, diligent, honest person. He was a member of the church council as well, the PCC. And he was very good at his job. But over this sort of 5 years that I knew him really quite well, apart from when he had to deal with people at work, he spent essentially no time with anyone outside of church. He had no meaningful relationships at all. And it was really sad, because he was a really good bloke as well. And yet, he seemed to be having little impact on the world, because he just never spent any time in the world. Well, there are two classical ways, I think, that we can fail. Either by blending in, compromising, forgetting that we're distinct, or by hiding away. I wonder which one you or and I are most prone to. Maybe you feel both of them at different times. Well, whatever our tendency is, we've got to take Jesus' teaching seriously, because he's so strong, isn't it, here in this passage. Look at the warning he gives in the end of verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Well, he's saying, isn't he, if we lose our distinctness, we're of no use to Jesus. We're of no use to him at all. And you know, you could even go so far as to say our Christianity is a complete waste of time if we lose our distinctness. Jesus' warning is pretty strong, isn't it? Do we want to be of use to him in his kingdom? Or do we want to be just fit for the rubbish tip, to be thrown out and trampled by men? That's what he's saying, isn't it? If we lose our distinctness, that's all we're useful for. Now, there might be a chemist here who's kind of read that sentence. I just want to deal with you if you're a chemist and you're thinking, sodium chloride can't lose its saltiness. Jesus is talking nonsense. But what was called salt back then wasn't, of course, pure sodium chloride. It was a mixed material, probably gathered it up from down near the Dead Sea, a mixed bag. And because sodium chloride is soluble, it could easily sort of dissolve or sort of leach out over time, leaving a bit of useless dirt, a bit of useless mineral muck that you would throw out and would be trampled by men. That's the image Jesus is giving if we are no longer distinctive. It's just a great warning, isn't it? It's a huge challenge to us, isn't it, to ask ourselves, have we lost our distinctness? Because if so, we are useless to Jesus. And don't you want to be useful to him? Don't you want to serve him and further his kingdom? Well, we've got to take his words seriously, haven't we? But let's be encouraged as we finish. When Christians live out their distinctness, we can have a huge impact. And we have had a huge impact. Christians, just by being who they are in the world, have done amazing things. Think of the prison reforms in this country. Think of the abolition of slavery and child labor. Think of the establishment of things like orphanages and hospitals and schools. So many things that Christians have done just by being involved in the world and caring for the world. The Western world, our country, would be such a dark place, such a horrible place, if Christians hadn't done these things. It's amazing to think. Christians, just by being where they are in the world, living out their true nature, cannot help but make a difference. I know a guy, he's died now actually, but I know a guy, he used to be a school teacher, and he found it really hard, actually, being a school teacher. Really hard, that sort of culture of the staff room and the gossip and what the conversation was like. And he used to sort of dread it, you know, going into the staff room every day. And every day he sort of tried to sort of read something in the newspaper that was interesting, to try and, you know, get the conversation into something a bit more wholesome and have an interesting chat. And he tried this for a number of years, and then eventually he moved on and got another job and didn't think that he'd, you know, particularly been successful. But then as he left, one of his colleagues came and said to him, came and said to him, I'm so sorry that you're going. I'm so sad that you're going, because when you were there in the staff room, you made it bearable. Otherwise, the conversation was just, you know, below the level of the toenails the whole time. But you made it bearable. You made a real difference. And that really encouraged him. He thought he'd been absolutely useless. And that was such a wonderful encouragement. Just by being who we are, living it out in the world, makes a difference. It's that classic phrase, to make sure Christians are in the world, but not of the world. That's what we're called to be, I think. In the world, but not of the world. So ask the question, are we in the world? Are we not of the world? Roger Carswell, the evangelist, you might have heard of him. I went to a sort of training session that he did once. And he described, it was a training session about church missions, you know, sort of mission weeks. And he described one of his most successful missions, at least in terms of the number of guests that came along. You know, every night, a little church in the north of England, it was a little free church, and every night there were always more guests, more people that weren't Christians present at the events. And at the end of the week, he thought this was brilliant. At the end of the week, he asked the church, "Why is this the case? Why has it been so sort of successful at bringing people along? And they said simply that when you joined up and became a member of that church, you also sort of promised that you would also become a member of some other club or society in the town as well. And that just meant that over time, the Christian people there had natural, real relationships with those around. So when there came opportunity to invite people along, like to the ladies' pampers evening, that kind of thing, people were willing to come because they'd seen Christians and knew them. But that would only have worked, wouldn't it, if those Christians who were in the world were also not of the world. Got to have both, haven't you? Here's Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher again. If only all of us were living the Sermon on the Mount in public, men would know that there is a dynamic in the Christian gospel. They would know that it is a live thing. They would say, here it is. And if you read the history of the church, you will find it has always been where men and women have taken this sermon seriously and faced themselves in the light of it, that true revival has come. And he goes on to say, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, even though she may hate it at first. So that there's no promise that it's going to be easy. It's going to be a bit difficult. Remember last time, Jesus says, doesn't he, in the end of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When we do live it out like this, we face persecution. But also, verse 16 promises, doesn't it, as well, they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So great persecution, but also great fruit. So Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. You probably heard me say this before, but I really like this little illustration. I'm sorry if it's repetitive. When the Queen and Princess Margaret were little girls, before going on outings, kind of royal outings, their mother, the Queen Mother, used to say to them, now, princesses, as you go out before all these people, remember who you are. You are royal children, and that means you must show royal manners. Royal children, royal manners. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to us, isn't he? Remember who you are and live in the light of it. So why are we not having more impact? Is it because we are not remembering who we are and not living it out? Well, I wonder, what can we do in response to what Jesus is saying? I hope that we can go away and have a serious look at ourselves and consider, are we really doing these things that he says? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's pray, shall we? That we take to heart what he's saying, take to heart his challenge, and make appropriate changes. I'll finish with verse 16 and then pray. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Father, we do thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. We find it very challenging to be confronted with it. We thank you that it doesn't depend on our performance at the end of the day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But we thank you that you're able to equip us to live differently, to be who we are. Help us to make any appropriate changes, Lord, that you are calling us to in the light of this. And we pray it that people will indeed see our good deeds and praise you in heaven. Amen.